This afternoon we read from both the Old Testament as well as the New. In the Old Testament we turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6, and in the New Testament to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians chapter 4. So first of all, Isaiah chapter 6, page 678 in our Pew Bible, 678. Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 7 is our first scripture passage. This is the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." That's our Old Testament passage. We now turn to Ephesians 4, page 1161. 1161. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, where we continue to listen to God speak to us, where he says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let a thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Those are our scripture passages. And in the Heidelberg Catechism, we echo the Word of God based on the Word of God. So we echo it in Lord's Day 33. The congregation in its exposition of the doctrine of salvation has come to Lord's Day 33, page 888 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal, 888. Lord's Day 33, there we echo the word of God as follows. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things. The dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate and run away from it. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for His glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. That's Lord's Day 33. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Lord's Day 33, brothers and sisters, we continue the line of the Catechism. Remember how we spoke about our holy life last week. It's the best contribution you can make to the upbuilding of the church. We serve the church best with a holy Christian life. It gives God the greatest honor, and we ourselves are built by it. That's what Lord's Day 33 is all about as well. It highlights some of the characteristics of this renewal, this sanctification of our life. That's about the changes in our life, which come by faith in Christ through His Holy Spirit. These changes are not just small changes, some minor adjustments. No, then we are talking about major changes, which come from the inside out. We are talking here about conversion, a total makeover. That's not something we accept all that readily. Sure, we are thankful that we may be children of God. We desire to show ourselves as true Christians. We want to live for God more and more, grow in faith. We want it, yet quite often we don't really want it. Imagine. Then you will have to change. You will have to give up certain things in your life, change certain ways. We have our own daily routine as a Christian, our personal good works, and we realize that it's not working out the best in some days. Yet, a total change, a radical renewal. We are more the people of a raincoat faith, to express it in Paul's imagery in our scripture passage. We tend to put on the new man in Christ over the old, the way you put on your raincoat over your old clothes. From Ephesians 4, we learn what it means, beloved, to be changed through the knowledge of Christ. Then the truth which is in Christ shows us, it changes our mind about things, about the world, and about our life in it. It changes our attitude towards the things of the flesh, regarding our ways and our relationships with others. Paul works that out very concretely where he says that in order to speak truthfully to our neighbor, we must first put off falsehood. Or if we want to speak with others in a way that is helpful for building others up according to their needs, you first have to put away unwholesome talk, gossip, and slander. Or as Lord's Day 33 puts it, we first have to hate and flee all sorts of concrete sins before we get around to a life according to the will of God in all good works. That's what we have to learn to realize, beloved. Then we continue in the joy of faith over God's grace in Christ, and therefore we grieve over our sinful old self. Then our joy in God through Christ works a heartfelt sorrow over our sin and guilt. If we are truly serious about that, it means concretely that we have to put off the old ways before we can put on the new. Otherwise, we end up with a situation you see at graduations, for instance, that you are wearing a beautiful gown over your old stuffy, scruffy stuff. No. That's not what good works done out of a true faith are all about. Those are works from a new heart in a holy life in Christ. That's what we have to learn this afternoon. That's the radical change the Holy Spirit works for our renewal. So I summarize the message as follows. In the true conversion, Christ changes us radically by his Holy Spirit. We pay attention, first of all, to the sorrow over our guilt. Secondly, the joy over God's grace. And thirdly, the works showing our gratitude. And I'm sure our catechism students recognize the three parts of the catechism: guilt, grace, and gratitude. So in the true conversion, Christ changes us radically by his Holy Spirit. We see the sorrow over our guilt, the joy over God's grace, the works showing our gratitude. So first of all, the sorrow over our guilt. We are going to speak about the true conversion of the Christian, brothers and sisters. What is that? How do we know that we are changing radically and not just outwardly? How do we know that we are not just making a few adjustments, but that we are changing from the heart? As we have seen from Paul's instruction, by faith in Christ, through the truth of the Holy Spirit, we do undergo a radical change. Now, what does that mean concretely? How do you notice? What difference do you see in the daily practice of your life? Then the Catechism describes that process, which Paul characterizes in various places, as a dying away of the old and a rising to life as the new. As a matter of sorrow and joy. That helps. We all know what sorrow is and joy. It helps to recognize it in our life. When we rejoice in God and enjoy living our life according to his law, we feel sad and sorrowful when we realize that so often we still live as our old self and continue to do our own things. That's how we recognize our conversion. Let's realize it right away then, beloved, that when we focus on this sorrow first, we don't do this as a matter of order or sequence, but for reasons of presentation and understanding. This sorrow and joy are intertwined very much, running through each other in our daily life very much. It occurs to us Whenever we are confronted with a situation in which we are inclined to become very angry because someone slandered you badly, and you realize that you have to respond with kindness and compassion and a forgiving attitude. That's how we should deal with it for Christ's sake, in the love of God. But we don't. That's when you are sorrowful over your inclination. Yet you are thankful that God still loves you in Christ and forgives you and promises you to help you even more with His Holy Spirit the next time. This may illustrate to show that this process does not take place without a struggle, that the lines of sorrow and joy don't run very neatly, or that this change comes about overnight from December 31st to January the 1st. Yet, let's focus for a moment on our sorrow over sin. A genuine sorrow, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it. Why? About what? That we have offended God by our sin. So repentance is first of all a matter of our relationship to God. Let's not forget, there is imitation conversion too. There is worldly grief as well, as Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 7. Esau was very sad and sorry too, but not towards God, only because he felt slighted himself. Godly grief shows when someone isn't only sad because he blew it again, but also realizes that he displeased his God with his sin. Yet, then you should not forget, and I want to repeat it immediately again, that you may rejoice in the grace of God, in the forgiveness of sins, and in the fact that He keeps the way to His throne open. But that's the godly grief we see in the prodigal son, who had hurt his father by a sin, yet who knows that there is a way back to the Father, a turning around, a way of reconciliation and restoration. For a true conversion, beloved, we have to realize, first of all, that we have offended God with our sin. We have to know God as the God who is terribly displeased with our sins, both our original and actual sins. It's not so that we live with an understanding of God as a God who knows that we are sinners and who is merciful about our sins and therefore looks upon our sins superficially. God is a holy God, as we have seen in our Old Testament passage. That should determine our attitude towards our sins. God is an awesome God indeed, as we tend to say somewhat easily at times, without realizing, however, that what that should mean for our walk with Him, for our attitude towards Him. He is awesome, all right, but we can handle that only if we realize at the same time that it's a good thing that our Savior and Mediator is seated at His right hand to intercede for us. That's our joy then again. Yet our God is a holy and awesome God whose eyes are too pure to look on evil and cannot tolerate wrong, as Habakkuk says in chapter 1, verse 13. In our scripture passage, beloved, we see that Isaiah is deeply impressed by this knowledge and awareness about God. "Woe to me," he says, "for I am a man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." We are sinners, rebellious by nature. With our lips also we offend God in his purity and holiness. We are speaking so much, so many words to him, with and about each other. Who isn't guilty of sin with his lips? Do you realize the difference? The distance between God and us, between his holiness, his greatness, his purity, and our sins, our guilt. You see, then also his grace. That's part of his holiness too. See, then also the coal that touched Isaiah's lips, that's from God too, who sent an angel to cleanse Isaiah's lips, who sent his son to purge away our guilt. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. That's the work which is coming from God upon his initiative. That's his love shown in his grace. Hence, we respond with sorrow over our guilt before such a holy God, over our sins by which we offend God first of all, yet thanks to his grace in Jesus Christ, we need not succumb in our sorrow, but we may rejoice in the new life in him. All my transgressions I do know within, David sings in Psalm 51, and all my sin is constantly before me. Then we should realize, first of all, as David did, God, you have I offended, you alone. That's the way he cries to God as well. Create in me a pure, clean heart, O God, a steadfast spirit. David knew it had to come from God. He has to renew me, for then I will be new. That's what we must learn to realize and confess as well. True repentance is a great sorrow over sin and a strong desire for renewal from God. With our troubled heart over sin, we should flee to God, that he may nail our sins, our guilt, yes, our old nature, to the cross in Christ, and that he may give us a rich share in his resurrection and renewal of life. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Christ says. Conversion, beloved, is a fruit of our faith in Christ. Conversion is a daily repentance from the sins we learn to see and hate and flee. Yes, and because of which we surrender our life to Christ more and more. Then in the same measure in which we grieve over our sin, we also experience the joy that Christ delivered us from it. In the same measure also in which we delight in the perfect work of salvation in Christ, we grieve with heartfelt sorrow over our sins. That's what deepens our relationship with Christ. That's what I want to ask you, my brother and sister. Do you know that you belong to Jesus Christ? Do you know that he died for your sins? Does that give you sorrow over your sins and the joy over God's grace? Our second point. Indeed, beloved, that's the other side of that same precious coin, the joy over God's grace. You are thankful for what you receive in Jesus Christ. In him you have everything you need for your salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the atonement for your guilt. Of course, then the Holy Spirit puts dynamite under your own sinful life. For in Christ, he leads you on the way everlasting. It is the Holy Spirit of Christ who helps us make it our own, what we have in Christ. That's why we have to live in Christ, grow in love to Christ. That's what the apostle means when he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Why? Because he knows us. He knows you and me. Then you know that this means that he loves you, that he chose you to be his own. That's what he assured you of in your baptism. That's when he also assured you of this newness of life by his Holy Spirit. Hence, he is coming to you this afternoon that he may work this joy in you, that he may impart this life to you. That's why you may rejoice, because you can trust in him. You may surrender to him. Beloved, in the gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ, the love and desire to live according to the will of God in all things come along. Then the new man recognizes the old man who does not feel like doing the will of God. Then Christ grants you his Spirit and the power of his Spirit by which you ask, what does God want me to do? How can I make God happy and please him in my life? Then by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ helps us fight against our old nature and helps us put off that old nature. That's when the joy over every victory enters your life by the grace of God. That's when we learn to crucify the old nature with Christ and walk in newness of life. And we do that together, as Paul shows in our scripture passage. That's a process of renewal in which we are united as congregation of our Lord. For we are members of one body, Paul says. Well, that's something I want to highlight this afternoon, beloved. That we are in this process of our true conversion, united with Christ together. It's important indeed to grow in a personal relationship with the Lord, yet in our time of subjectivism and individualism, I want to stress that the Lord works this renewal by his Spirit and Word here in the church. Indeed, here he wants that individual children grow together into a holy congregation in the Lord. Then the thief doesn't steal any longer, but he works for a living that he may show this in the share he gives to the congregation for the needy and for the ministry of the gospel. Then the brother or sister who has a struggle with his or her tongue or pen or email or Facebook so that nothing positive or constructive has come out of it will seek the Spirit and Word of God to contribute to the discussion among the congregation in an upbuilding way. Then by the grace of God, we put away sinful reactions to things we don't like, reactions such as judgmental condemnation and slanderous bitterness, and we show kindness and compassion and mercy to each other. That is, we become Christ-like. You see, beloved, that's what happens when you realize that through the grace of Jesus Christ, the Holy God dwells in our hearts again and in our midst. Together we are the body that he has chosen for him to dwell in. Yes, we form that body not only on Sunday, but also during the week. Then we would grieve his Holy Spirit if we would ignore this grace in us and among us. Rather, by His Holy Spirit, He directs our attention to Jesus Christ and to His image and likeness. He says, that's how I want to make you too. You see, then your heart is filled with joy. Then joy fills your life from the crown of your head to the nerve endings of your toes. That's what He wants to work in our congregation as a body too. And He says it again, look at Christ and show yourself His body. Show it in your life together and don't be concerned with yourself only. It's not your wishes, your ideas, your ideals, and your feelings and your plans that are important. We are body of Christ together. And we should make the whole body of Christ joyous. Not just some, in a way that only some would like to see. Share the joy of Christ in the place you have. Fulfill your calling in Christ where you can build up the congregation. That's a life by faith in Christ. That's a life of obedience to Christ. That's a life in service to God. As we see in our third point, the works showing our gratitude. So the works we have in mind now, beloved, are works done out of a true faith. Faith is very important at this point. It's by faith alone that we will see our life change. Our faith in Christ puts us in this world in a different frame of mind, with a different attitude, and with a different walk and way. That's what the Lord Jesus teaches us in John 6, verse 28, for instance. There, the Jews asked Him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. So that's what determines the new life, the life of grace, the life of sorrow over sin and joy over the newness of life. Then we show our gratitude by seeking our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. Then we believe. We accept what He has obtained for us and promised to us. We show our gratitude by works of faith. So we have to believe. Our children also, we stress, have to learn to believe. Now, what's so striking in this respect, beloved, that in our life of faith, we focus on the doctrine of God's Word. We want to know the teachings of God's Word. And that's good. Yet, for a life of faith, we do not most of all concentrate on our daily walk, our everyday works of faith. Now, that's where our faith starts. What do you think, brothers and sisters? Does your eating, your drinking have something to do with your faith? Or does faith have something to do with your prayers only? And with your church going, with your Bible reading? Are good works, are they our spiritual activities especially? Is God pleased with your devotions mainly? Your participation in the worship services? Brothers and sisters, you know where the Lord starts in His life with us. In our sitting. And in our lying down, He looks us over, before and behind, to see what we are wearing, what we need for our body. He knows our thoughts and considers our needs. That's how He shows that He knows us, that He loves us. We learn from Psalm 139. That's where He wants us to start too. When we believe in Him and know Him, we show it in our trust and confidence in Him. He has laid his hand on you, so you lay your hand in his. He has come to you, so you walk with him. It's in the everyday concerns that we show our gratitude to him, beloved. Faith determines all your life, everything you do and don't do. Faith determines your choices in clothes, your selection of music, and your favorite programs. A true Christian can be recognized by a life in which he lives and walks by faith. That you live by grace. You walk by grace. And you work by grace. You live for God and for your neighbor. That's then a life, the Heidelberg Catechism says, which is lived according to the law of God. It's a lifestyle. A change of direction. It's a life with different standards. Again, beloved, what does that mean? It sounds easy, doesn't it? A life according to the law of God, the law of love. Then we know what is right and what is wrong. Not. For we all know that this law of God doesn't have a cut and dried answer for every situation. No, that we show our love, our gratitude, and the newness of our life by our desire to study the will of God. We realize that we need to meditate on the law of God in order to know his will for our life. For we know how difficult it is to live in obedience to his will. We can see it from the different lifestyles and varying degrees of permissiveness among the congregation. How difficult it is to live this life of gratitude. We need each other for that. We need to consider each other too. Paul shows in his letter to the Romans, for some are weak and others are strong among the congregation. What the one considers good, the other views as sinful. That's why we have to talk together and study together and meditate more and more. For as Paul says there, whatever is done not out of faith is sin. That's why we have to help each other to know what the will of God is, his good and holy will for our life. In that way, we have to serve each other in love, for only the one who loves his neighbor fulfills the law of God. So what does the Lord want me to do? That's the main question in our life of thankfulness, beloved. For as the Heidelberg Catechism shows, it is God, the will of God, and the glory of God, which is again the ultimate goal of our life. Is God pleased with my choices? Does God agree with my words, my arguments, with my wishes, and with my motives and intentions? For the true conversion is a life that has returned to God. It begins in the heart, this life by faith, and it shows in your lifestyle the direction in your life, away from yourself, directed at God and the neighbor. The daily repentance is a life in love to God and to the neighbor. The only way we come to live those works of gratitude in everything and on every day is by looking at Jesus Christ. Therefore, believe in him and live for him, that by his Holy Spirit you may make every thought, every deed, and every step captive to him by faith, according to the law of our God. And to his glory. Amen.